Amen. The book of 2 Kings, chapter 7, and verse 9. These words in particular from the story. Then they, that's the four leprous men who had found this great supply for the marvelous discovery that made, then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace." Let's look to the Lord briefly in prayer. Again, Lord, we thank Thee for every blessing we've had from Thee. We thank Thee for the amazing grace that John Newton discovered there on that ship off that coast of Donegal. Lord, it was Thy Holy Spirit that revealed it to him. Lord, may Thou reveal to every one of us this morning the wonderful grace, the provision, the riches that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name and for His glory we'd ask it. Amen. Well, as I said, many of us yesterday visited the famine village in Doak, County Donegal. It was my first time. Some of you have been there before. Very interesting, the various exhibits, and certainly it was a good time. It reminded us, among many other historical events, of the devastating famine that hit this island of Ireland back in the 1800s, when the population of this island was a lot more than it even is today, 8 million people. It was amazing to read the facts about that famine. We referred to Mrs. Alexander, the hymn writer, who was a resident of Londonderry. If you read her life story, it says that during the famine, while she was living in County Tyrone, she was a great help and went about the poor in that area, both Protestant, Roman Catholic, Nationalist, Unionist, whatever, that made no difference to her. She went out to help those who were starving with the famine and became endeared herself to the people of that area in which Mrs. Alexander lived. We walked in through the walls of the city of Londonderry. They are, of course, amazing, especially to American tourists. They've never, of course, America's not even old enough. It's only, what, 300 years? No, it isn't even that, probably. And when they come to visit Northern Ireland, they're just amazed to see a walled city. And, of course, Londonderry is famous for the Great Siege, 105 days. Many of our forefathers sheltered in that besieged city of Londonderry. Protestant people from as far south, even as here, as round Newtownards and Cumber, they had to walk, couldn't go by bus. They walked all the way there to save their lives. But inside that city, I think if I'm right, about 10,000 people perished in the siege. During that siege of 105 days, people ate rats, they ate mice, they ate all kinds of terrible things that we would never dream of eating. And then, of course, the Mountjoy, the name of the ship, broke the boom, that barrier that had been put across the foil to stop aid coming. The Mountjoy broke the boom, rammed it, and then was pushed back onto the shore, and other ships were able to get through, and they brought aid to the starving people of the city of Londonderry. And of course, that's celebrated still to this day. So that was only just over 300 years ago, right in our own land. A city was besieged. A people were starving to death. So, it's not really so amazing then to turn to a story in the Bible that has to do with a walled city, that has to do with a siege, that has to do with people eating things like donkey's head and the dung of doves. It's revolting even to say it. But that's what people were trying to feed on, to try and get some nourishment, even cannibalism. And if you know anything about history, what we read is not surprising at all. There's been cases of such cannibalism even in recent years. Think of the rugby team some years ago in South America got stranded in the Andes Mountains. I'm not going into the story, but I'm sure that some of you remember it. And it's so bad, there was cannibalism practiced. I want to talk about this story of the siege, because these lepers
made a tremendous discovery. Far more important than that little dog Pickles made of a World Cup. A discovery that saved their life and saved the lives of many people within that city. A tremendous discovery. Three things. I want you to think, first of all, the starvation they faced. The starvation they faced. We're told here in chapter 6, 24, that this king, Ben-Hadad, he besieged Samaria. He was up from Syria, north of Israel. You know, we live in a land nation called Syria still there today, and they still hate Israel, by the way, but that's another story to go down. And they came and they besieged the city. And in verse 25, it was a time of hunger. A time of hunger. It gives the awful things that they ate. And it says in verse 25, there was a great famine. There was a great famine. And they're sitting down to a dinner, those that could afford it, of the head of a donkey. You know, sometimes if dinner's, let's say, 10 minutes late, you say, what's wrong? Where's my dinner? I'm starving. Of course we're not starving. Of course we're not starving, literally. But these people were literally starving. These people were literally starving to death. And we were reminded yesterday at that famine village of how half the world, when they go to bed at night, go to bed hungry. Half of the people in this world go to bed hungry. And as we, during the night, early hours of the morning, when the street cleaning crew go round, as I'm sure the streets of Newton are, certainly they do it in Belfast, when some of us are sleeping, they'll go round and sweep up the papers and the refuse and the rubbish left behind after a partying on a Friday and a Saturday night, and they sweep it all up. Do you know there's cities of this world where the street cleaners go round in the morning to sweep up the dead bodies of street children who have lived and sought to exist on some of the streets or even rubbish dumps of large cities around this world in South America, Africa, India, and so on. Starvation is a real issue to many millions in this earth. And we ought to be thinking of them. We ought. The Lord heareth the poor. We need to hear them. But this morning, I'm thinking of a different type of famine. You see, over in the book of Amos, chapter 8, verse 11. Amos, chapter 8, verse 11. Let me read it to you. In Amos 8:11, the prophet said that there's going to be another kind of famine. Listen, not a famine of bread, but a famine of the hearings, the hearing of the words of the Lord. Amos said there's going to come a famine in the land of hearing the word of God. And for many, even in Newton Ards, that's true. They don't realize, some don't even realize it, but they have a famine because they don't hear the word of God. We have been speaking these last weeks, seeking to explain what the gospel means. Justification, propitiation, redemption, those great words. They're maybe difficult sounding to us, and yet they were common words when Paul wrote about them. And yet there are many who are starving because they do not understand the gospel. Oh yes, because they live in Ulster, they know someone called Jesus Christ died on a cross. But they don't understand the gospel, and they have a spiritual famine. And because there's a spiritual famine, these people were eating a depraved diet. These things were unclean for the Israelites to eat. And I would put to you that there are people in our province, and they're eating a depraved diet of sinful things. And I would put to you that the reason that they're feeding on depravity and filth is that they've never fed on the pure food of the Word of God. They've never had the joy of filling and satisfying their life with the gospel and with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, who's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. You see, if you're full up after having a great feed of the steak and the gravy and the potatoes and the carrots, whatever, on the plate, You're not going to be eating donkey's head or dove's dung. It would make you sick thinking about it. And when a man or woman comes and knows the Lord Jesus Christ as the bread of life, then you don't go after the depravity of the world. Because you have something better. You're satisfied with Christ. It was a time of hunger. It was a time of helplessness. You see in verse 26, this king, he was asked by a lady to help. Help me, she cries out. Why? Because her child had been eaten. But what does he do in verse 30? He tears off his clothes. And he says before that, whence shall I help you? How can I help you? In other words, he's saying, I can do nothing. So picture this now. We're picturing the people, the starvation they faced. They had hunger. There was a helplessness. Not even the king. And if the king couldn't help you, who could? There was a hopelessness. Because when a person in those days tore their clothes, put on sackcloth, that was a sign or a symbol there was no hope. Can you picture the people in that city? And these four lepers who lived outside the city wall, the city gate, they have a hunger, they're helpless, they're hopeless. And remember, the lepers were at the bottom of the scale of society. They lived on the cast-off throwaways, the leftovers of food that people would throw to them because they were not allowed into respectable society. They were unclean. And so they only got what the people left over. But there were no leftovers. Because the population were starving. So the lepers, we could actually say, were in a worse condition than anybody. They were in a worse condition than anybody. If anybody was hopeless and helpless, it was them. It was them. But you see, why is this story in the Bible? To tell us what God did, to show us his great power, to show us his compassion. But it's there to show us about Christ. Because when you do not have Christ as your Savior, then you have a hunger. You may not realize it because you've been feeding on a depraved diet, but you have a spiritual hunger that only Christ can satisfy. You are helpless without Christ. You are, as the book of Ephesians says, without hope and without God in this world. You are hopeless without Christ. The starvation they faced. But I want you to notice in the story the salvation they found. The salvation they found. Isn't this wonderful? They're starving to death. And what do they say in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 7? Look at it there in your Bible. They're outside the gate. And this is what they say in verse 3. Why sit we here until we die? They say, look, if we stay here, we're dead. Now, if we go inside the city, of course, lepers could be chased out because nobody wanted to be near them. But if we go inside the city, they're all dying. So there's no hope there. What did they have to do to starve to death? Nothing. 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 All a person has to do to starve to death is nothing. Don't eat. Now, why am I making that point? All a person has to do to starve to death eternally is do nothing. Do nothing. Don't seek Christ. Don't seek salvation. Just drift on in a meaningless routine of life and ignore spiritual, biblical truth. Ignore the gospel message. Ignore Christ. All you have to do to have that eternal death, which means death means separation, to be separated from God forever. All you have to do is do nothing. Do nothing. But these men, they're deliberating. And they said, listen, we four men, we better think about this. If we stay where we are, we're going to die. If we go into the city, we're going to die. Now, if we make it out to the camp of the Syrians, they may kill us. But sure, we're going to die anyway. But we might as well try it. There may be hope. There may be hope. Of course, when we talk about the gospel, it's not a maybe. There is hope. And so they make a decision. For in verse 5, they make their decision and they rise up. It's getting dusk and they rise up. You know, if they hadn't decided to get up and go, they never would have found the discovery. They would have missed out on the blessings God had for them. But they decided to get up and to go. And that's the gospel. Until men and women and young people decide, make that conscious decision. Of course, the Holy Spirit working on the conscience to rise up and to go to Christ, they'll never be saved. You have to rise up and go. Now, these men had no invitation to go. Today the gospel invitation is come, come, and yet people won't rise up and come. But these men made an important decision. As I said, they were worse off than anybody else in the city. And isn't it amazing that it's the ones who were the worst off went and found the food? And that's often true in the gospel. Those who may be up the scale morally or feel themselves up the scale of other people, above other people religiously, often they're the very last people who will have any desire to go to Christ. Because why? They think they're able to make it on their own. And oftentimes it's those who are deep down in sin and know they've no hope in themselves, know that they're helpless in themselves. Now when they hear the gospel, they're ready to come. You see, the Lord receives sinners. Years ago, there was a harbour. Man fell into the water. He was drowning. The crowd gathered. They knew that a man, Jim, was there who was a champion swimmer. And here was this man crying out for help. And they all, Jim, there's a man drowning. Jim just stood there quietly, didn't say a thing. Man was struggling. The crowd said, Jim! You can save him. You're the swimmer. Get in and save him. Jim just stood there, seemingly unmoved. The man went under the water again. He came up struggling again and waving his arms, getting weaker in the water. And again the people said, Jim, what's wrong with you? Get in and save the man. You're the good swimmer. Get in. Jim did nothing. He just stood there. Didn't move. Some of them were muttering about him and began to call him names. And as the man was getting weaker and weaker, all of a sudden Jim whipped his coat off, shoes, went into the water, dragged the man out to safety, saved his life. And some in the crowd said, Jim, why did you wait? Why did you not go in and save him immediately? He said, oh no. No, no, that would have been foolish. Because the man still had a lot of strength. And if I had gone in right then to save him, he was so strong in his panic, he may have grabbed hold of me and pulled me down with him. And both of us would have been drowned. I had to wait until he was helpless. I had to wait until he was helpless. I had to wait until his strength was ebbing away and he could do nothing but just lie there, and then I was able to save him. Can you see the picture? See, these men were absolutely hopeless. But there's so many think, well, I'm all right. I can save myself. I don't need. Oh, it's often those who are down and realize how lost I am and helpless. These lepers, I'm saying, were the very bottom of society. They were the very ones who were starving the most. And they were the ones who were willing to come, do something about it. And many are not saved because they don't realize how helpless they are. So I'm saying that these lepers knew they were hopeless, knew they were doomed if they stayed where they were, and they come over to the camp, and what do they find? There's nobody there. And they open the tent door, it's full of food, it's full of silver, it's full of beautiful clothes, and they rush and they take it, and they bury it, they hide it, and by their surprise, they were literally rescued from certain death. They had more than they ever could have dreamt. More riches. You know, that's a picture of salvation. That's a picture of what you find when you come to Christ. You see, when you trust Christ as your Savior, when you realize that you're like these four men, and leprosy is a picture of sin, of course, then you come to Christ, you will make the greatest discovery that anybody can make. You'll find the discovery that everything you need is in Christ. They needed food, refreshment, they got it in Christ. The book of Isaiah says the gospel is not what some people think the gospel is, salvation that thinks like some type of penance. No. The Bible says in Isaiah, when you come to Christ and the gospel, it's a feast of fat things. The Bible compares the gospel to a banquet. Didn't the Lord say himself here upon earth that the great king made a supper and invited many? Listen, the gospel is a great feast. It's compared to a great banquet of all the different types of food, the blessings. What about the riches? They got silver, they got gold. These men were poor. When you come to Christ, you find in him are the riches of grace, the riches of glory, the riches of mercy. You find in him you have all blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, his presence, his power, his promises. All the blessings are yours in Christ. Raiment. Oh, these men were dressed in their rags. Lepers wore filthy rags in those days. They're compared over in Isaiah 1, where God describes the people spiritually as being filthy. With their sores, leprosy produced a terrible sores, and their men had bandages around them, and you can picture filthy rags. And the book of Isaiah, God says to the people who thought they were so religious and good, he said, listen, in my sight, all your righteousnesses, even your very best points, in my sight, compared to my holiness, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in my sight. But these men cast off their filthy rags and they put on robes. And the gospel is, and it's even pictured in Isaiah, you cast away the filthy rags and God robes you in the robe of his righteousness. Isn't that what happened to the prodigal son? He got a new robe. Can you see these men? They stuff their bellies full of food. Their pockets are full of gold. They have more food than they can ever imagine. And it was all free. They didn't do one thing to merit it or deserve it. All they did was go. God provided it. They didn't fight one battle. They didn't pay one penny. Not one penny. And yet that all the bread and food they needed, that all the riches they needed. And of course that's what every person that comes to Christ discovers. That is by grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Silver in Scripture symbolizes redemption, of course. Gold, divine righteousness. Raiment tells of fitness for his presence. You know, another wonderful thing here when you think about this story. Do you know God had already provided what they needed before they set off? God had already provided it before they came. God caused them to hear a noise, caused them to become confused, and the enemy ran. God already provided it. And where did they find it? We sang the hymn by Mrs. Alexander. Without or outside, that means a city wall. It was outside the city wall they found it. And thank God, God has already made a provision for everyone who comes. Where? Outside the city wall of Jerusalem. God provided it. How? The Lord Jesus Christ on that tree of Calvary. He suffered. He died. He shed his blood. He fought the fight. Just as God caused the enemy to flee. The Lord Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and he came and he entered the battle and he went into the enemy's camp and he defeated the enemy. How? By his sufferings, by his death, he defeated him with the power of death, that is the devil. And the gospel is this, that Christ did such a tremendous work on Calvary that he accomplished the victory. And when he accomplished the victory on that cross, he has provided and won for us a wonderful, wonderful provision of everything that we as sinners need. Everything you need this morning. You need your sins forgiven. You need to be sure that you have eternal life. You need to be sure that God in heaven accepts you and you're his child and you're loved and that you'll never be in a Christless hell. You can have that today. You say, but I'm not worthy. These lepers weren't worthy. You say, but I could never pay that. These lepers have nothing to pay with. It's free. That's why this story's in the Bible. To encourage you and I to come to Christ. To trust in Christ. To believe in Christ. Have you been outside the city wall of Jerusalem? Not physically and literally, but spiritually. Have you seen the great provision Christ has made? The starvation they face, the salvation they find very quickly. The sin they forsook. Verse 9 says, we do not wail. Oh, they were amazed at what they had got. Can you blame them? My, they would have been there so thrilled. My, we're starving. And look at the food. Look at the riches we have. They were amazed at what they'd got. But then they became absorbed in what they got. They got so taken up with the blessings of their salvation. Of how God had saved them. How God had provided them with so many things. And then suddenly it hit them. Oh yes, they were still amazed at what they had got. They never lost that amazement. But they no longer were absorbed with what they got to the extent that they had forgotten about others. They became ashamed of what they were not doing. You see, sins are not only what we commit. There's what's called the sins of omission as well as commission. They said, look, it's not well what we're doing. It's not well. We're silent when we ought to speak. There's a sin of silence. I know sometimes we say silence is golden, but sometimes it's just plain yellow. Cardice. They said, what are we doing sitting here when people are dying? They were so caught up, absorbed with what they had got. They had been silent. They had filled themselves. But they said, listen, they were dining. They were dining, but others were dying. They were filled, but others were famished. They were helped, but others were hopeless. They were knew the secret, but others, they hadn't shared it with them. We do not wail, verse 9. We do not wail. What would have happened if those lepers had never told anyone in the city? Can you imagine a family there, let's say a boy and a girl in the family? If those lepers had never told that boy and girl would have died. What if you had been those lepers and you knew that because you kept quiet, that boy and girl had perished? The message is, we as Christians, we're not to be selfish. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. It's possible that Christians and churches can be the most selfish people. You say, but how could I tell anybody? How can we not tell? Young student came to see C.H. Spurgeon once and said to him, the people around the world who have never heard the gospel, do you think they can be saved some other way? How can they be saved? You know what Spurgeon looked at him and said, those things are not difficulties with me. The difficulty I have is how we who profess to know the gospel and don't tell though others, how can we be saved? No, of course he meant was, if you're truly saved, how can you keep quiet? That's really what he was emphasizing. You're not saved by telling others. We're saved by faith. But he's making the point. Are we really saved if we don't tell? If we don't share the good news? And notice they said in verse 9 that something will happen to us. They knew they were accountable. They said, we do not wail, verse 9. We hold our peace. some mischief will come upon us. He said, we're accountable. And we're accountable to God the Father. Because in the book of Ezekiel, he said, if we hold our peace and the wicked die, we're responsible. Now, if we tell them and they go on, then we're not responsible. Their blood's not in our hands. We're responsible to God the Son, who has commissioned us to go. We're accountable to God the Holy Spirit, who works in us and through us. We're accountable to the people who have never heard. Isn't that what Paul said? I am a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian. He said, I'm a debtor to tell other people because I have received Christ, because I have discovered the pearl of great price, the treasure without worth, because I've experienced the riches that are in Christ. I now have a debt to tell other people. We do not well. They say one of the greatest sins in the deserts of the Middle East is the sin of the desert is to know where there's water and not to tell others. You know, it took courage for these men to tell. To go back to the city and to shout up, those people could have said, get away, you old lepers, you. You're outcasts. We don't want you here. Get away. Well, that may happen when you go and tell people the gospel. Others might say to you, get away. Oh, aye, it's all right for people like you. You're unclean. We're better and we're more respect. You might get insulted. They might even have been killed. They thought, well, if we go there, maybe the king will kill us or whatever. It took compassion. They didn't say, oh, some of those people in the city have mocked us and called us unclean and put us out because we're lepers. So let them die. Who cares? No. They said, there's people dying. We have to go. We have to go and tell them. We have to tell them. Of course, they were men who were contented. Aye, they'd tasted, they'd feasted, they'd experienced it. To be a witness, you need to be a contented person who knows the gospel. You have feasted yourself. And God used these four common men. They'd never been to the great university of the city. They never had their great degrees, and we're not despising degrees or universities, of course we're not. But these were common, ordinary men. And God used them to bring a message of salvation to other people. We do not well. We do not well. Are we reaching out? Are we reaching out with our prayers, with our giving, with our friendships? Are we reaching out to people with the gospel? That's the thing. That's the question from this story. The great silence, the great sin of silence. Do you notice it says morning is coming? I was amazed at that in verse 9. Morning is coming. And you know, morning is coming. The great eternal morning is soon going to dawn. And before that morning comes, we need to tell people. We need to get the gospel out. What is the gospel? Somebody once said evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. Isn't that a lovely expression? That's what evangelism is. One beggar telling another beggar where to find food. And these men went, told the gospel. Oh, that will not commit the sin of silence. Just in closing, do you notice one man missed out? You read it when you go home. There's a man missed out. There was a lord, and in verse 1 of chapter 7, he rejected the word of God when Elisha said, there's going to be food tomorrow for everybody. I don't believe it. Not only did he reject the word of God, he refused the work of God. For he said in verse 2, will God open windows in heaven? How unlikely. God had already opened windows in heaven. What did he do in Noah's day? Says he opened the windows of heaven, sent the floods. He rejected the work of God. Said, I don't believe him. There's people today, you talk to them. I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe that by Christ dying on Calvary and shedding his blood that my sins can be taken away. I don't believe that. This man refused the work of God. And he received the wrath of God in chapter 7:17. He was killed. He was killed in the stampede of the people to get the food. Four lepers found salvation. One of the noble men of the city. He saw it with an eye, but he was killed before he could experience it.
because he rejected it. May God lead us to Christ. Hymn number.